Well, there was a man on his 40th birthday walking solemnly down the beach in Southern California, contemplating what you're supposed to, I guess, at that hallmark point in your life, very reflective on the great mysteries of life and purpose and meaning, when all of a sudden the skies darkened over and a great booming voice emanated from those clouds. It was God, and he was blessing this man with one birthday wish. He said, "This is such an important day, I'm going to grant you one wish, anything you want." And the guy thought about it for a few minutes and said, "Well, I've kind of always thought it'd be cool if there was a bridge from Los Angeles to Honolulu. And that way, whenever you wanted, you could just drive over to Hawaii." And God was stunned by this. He said, "Well, I'm really kind of surprised by your request. It's exceedingly materialistic and from an engineering standpoint, extremely complex. I mean, I can do it. I can do all things. But, I mean, you understand how difficult it would be, the support required to reach the bottom of the Pacific, the concrete and steel it would take. It would nearly exhaust several natural resources. I can do it, but it's a little difficult for me to justify that kind of a request. Why don't you take a little bit more time and think of something that would bring me more honor and glory?" And so the guy pondered and thought a little bit, and he said, "Well, God, I've really always wanted to understand my wife. The deep mysteries of a woman. When she says that nothing's wrong, to really understand what she means by that. When she cries, to just understand immediately the point behind that." And now there was a very long pause on the other end. And then the Lord said, "Would you like that to be a two-lane or a four-lane highway?" Well, this past summer, I had my 40th birthday, and we spent it out on the beach of sunny Southern California. And while I still don't understand the great mysteries of women, especially my wife, I am thankful to say that God's greatest gift to me this 40th birthday is my best friend, my wife. Very thankful for her. And I did spend some time reflecting, walking on the beach, thinking, okay, this is supposed to be an important epical moment in my life. What are the great mysteries of life? What's the meaning of life? How do I uncover this? It's been a troubling birthday in some respects for me, turning 40. But I have to realize birthdays are all relative. And I remember one of my relatives, my grandmother, who lived to be 98, saying somewhere in her early 90s, "Oh, to be 80 again, you know." And so 40 isn't all that bad. But it really is one of those times, I think, that's forcing me personally to think a little bit more deeply, reflectively, what's happened in these first 40 years. What's it all about? Where's it all headed? And I think that it's easy for us, all of us, to head through life zigzagging from one activity, event, and experience to another. It's so frantic and furious without living day by day, moment by moment, under some grand overarching purpose. Not necessarily to be able to plumb the deep mysteries of life to full extent, but to recognize that life is fleeting, and it is so easy to live life one day to the next, bouncing around without a grand overarching purpose guiding me. Life without purpose, someone once said, is like a ship without a rudder. You just drift. And none of us want to drift through life. And so what we oftentimes need is some thing, some event, to crystallize where we are in life, whether it's an important birthday or a difficult event in your life. I once heard about this youth pastor who was just so frustrated with the apathy of his students. He didn't know what to do, and so he decided he would take them on a secret journey, not tell them at all where they were headed one night, thinking they were headed somewhere for some fun evening. They showed up at a funeral home, and he had a friend of his tour them throughout the funeral home. It was shocking to them. It was like someone dumping a giant bucket of water over their head. It was a startling and sober moment. But he recognized what so many people have recognized throughout the ages. And I saw in a quote recently that the Dalai Lama said, if you want to understand life, you've got to start with death. If you want to meditate on the profundity of life and its purpose and existence and meaning, it's wise to think of how fleeting it is. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 39, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Don't you need, I mean, I certainly do, that 20,000-foot perspective in life? Because I'm so prone to forgetting the overarching purpose given to us that we're designed for in life. We need that 20,000-foot perspective to be able to have that kind of a vantage point to remind us of what is most obvious but oftentimes hidden from our daily routine, that we only have one life to live. Don't waste it. Make the most of it. And that's what we want to do in this entire sermon series, but especially this morning, sort of focus in on that. How can we make the most of the one life God has given to us? How do we do that? Well, we first have to stop thinking of it as a product to be consumed. I don't know whether it's our culture that we live in or other factors contributing, but don't you have the tendency to think of life as a product, something that you've got to consume in order to find the fullness of it, in order to find happiness or fulfillment or satisfaction in life? And we're tempted to think, when we think about this question of how do you make the most of life, we're tempted to think of it sort of in that carpe diem, seize the moment mentality, forgetting the grand, overarching, mysterious purpose. Let's just suck everything we can out of life while we have the opportunity to do so. And so we fill our lives with activities and things and experiences in an endless, almost frantic pursuit of absolutely nothing, forgetting why we were made. And while this is certainly something that I think our culture exacerbates, it's an age-old problem. We want to look at one of those individuals for a few minutes to kind of give us a poster boy of how not to go about making the most of this one life. It's the individual Solomon, or King Solomon, in the Bible. He lived about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ and was, by all accounts, not only the most acclaimed and successful king in Israel, but in the entire ancient Near East. For all purposes, he was the most accomplished person in the world at that time and for many years before and after. And beginning his book on life, called the Book of Ecclesiastes, you'd think, boy, this person who has accomplished all these things is going to summarize it in some profound, meaningful way. But when he begins that book on life, he says, after I have this 20,000-foot vantage point on life, it all boils down to this. He says in verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Now, in seminaries where they train people how to preach, one of the things that they point out is important is that when you begin your sermon or your talk, it's important to hook your audience because people so quickly drift away and mentally channel surf. And so you've got to wrap their attention from the beginning with something substantive and compelling. Solomon, calling himself the preacher here, opens his sermon by saying, I don't have anything to tell you. It's vanity. It's empty. And that word, vanity, is like a bubble. It looks substantive, but once it pops, there's absolutely nothing to it. It's like a mirage. It looks concrete, but once you catch up with it, there's nothing there. Or like a breath on a mirror. It's gone in an instant. And what he's saying is, look, I may be the most intelligent person the world knows, which the Bible says he was, the wisest person on the face of the earth, either before him or after him. The richest person, and most likely he was. I mean, he was the most successful king in the ancient Near East. In fact, modern studies say in today's dollars, about $4.5 billion a year was his income. You know, eat your heart out, Bill Gates. He says, I've got all these things, every possible hedonistic pleasure at my disposal. And yet, from that 20,000-foot vantage point, it all boils down to a bubble. It pops and it's gone. There is nothing substantive there. It's meaningless and vain. And what Solomon, if he's the poster boy for how not to do this, tells us is to stop thinking of life as a product to be consumed in a mad, frenzied pursuit of happiness and fulfillment. If you spend your life trying to manufacture fulfillment and happiness from the things in it, you will not do it. Instead, you will waste it. You've probably heard the story along these lines of Mickey Mantle, who was one of the most celebrated athletes in American history, symbolized in a lot of ways American greatness, nominated to the All-Star team 16 times, 8th on the all-time home run list, played in 12 World Series, holds the record for the most home runs in World Series play at 18. He was a legend in his time, and even, they say, he's probably the only athlete at that time who was even more popular, more legendary among his peers in baseball than among rank-and-file Americans. In an interview with Bob Costas toward the end of his life, just after he was treated for alcoholism, however, behind that veil, behind that bubble, was revealed the emptiness. Costas said, "I've always had the sense that there was a sadness about you. Is that true?" "Yeah, I think that when I did drink a little too much or something, it kind of revealed the tension I felt within myself. Maybe because I hadn't been what I should have been." Costas asked, "Because you hadn't been the ball player you thought you should have been? Or the father?" "Well, did you ever say to yourself, 'Wait a minute, I'm one of the best ball players of all time. I've made a significant amount of change doing this. I'm financially secure. People seem to love me. Why don't I feel better?'" Mantle said, "Well, maybe I do. In the back of my mind, I feel like I've let everybody down some way or another. I know there's something in there that's not fulfilled or something. I don't know what it is. I can't explain it." And then at a press conference following his surgery for liver replacement, he said these very poignant, sobering words to America's youth: "Don't be like me. God gave me a body and the ability to play baseball. I had everything, and I just..." And then he threw up his hands, bowed his head, choked up, looked straight ahead. He said, "I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to make up." And the rest of his life, of course, wasn't that much longer. And at his funeral in Dallas, a good friend of his, Roy Clark, sang a song that came to typify his life. "So many wild pleasures lay in store for me, and so much pain my dazzled eyes refused to see. I ran so fast that time and youth at last ran out. I never stopped to think what life was all about. There's so many songs in me that won't be sung. I feel the bitter taste of tears upon my tongue. The time has come for me to pay for yesterday when I was young." I mean, it's a sad, sad story of someone who had the world at their fingertips, but fell into the trap and the temptation that, frankly, all of us face, of mistaking life as a product to be consumed. And the more opportunities you have to consume that product, the more obsessive it becomes, that mad, frenzied pursuit to find happiness and fulfillment in the things in life, like Solomon, Mickey Mantle, and so many others, only to find it to be empty and meaningless. Well, if that's not the way to make the most of the one life that we have, how do we do it? Well, it's this, very simply: living life each day, recognizing that it's a gift of Almighty God to be lived for Him. And only then, when we get that in perspective, will true and lasting fulfillment and happiness emerge. Fyodor Dostoevsky, in his probably greatest novel, The Brothers Karamazov, has a wonderful line. One of his characters is contemplating and meditating on the deep mysteries of life. And he said, "The secret of man's being is not only to live, but to have something to live for. Without a stable conception of the object of life, man would not consent to go on living and would rather destroy himself than remain on earth." And of course, a lot of individuals have played that out. That's the story of their life. But it gets to the heart of the issue that we were made, we were designed by Almighty God for a purpose. for a high and holy purpose. And when we live our lives counter to that purpose, or off-center from that which is central to our being, it's going to drive us crazy. Well, what is that purpose? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, put it this way, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What is our singular purpose in life? To glorify God. What does that word mean? It means to honor Him, to show up His fame, His goodness, to celebrate Him, to spotlight Him in every sphere of life. Now, sometimes it's helpful to see what something is by seeing what it isn't. And so let's go back to Solomon, who laid bare his life before us, and get a sense of where he went wrong. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. Notice in verse 4, the common theme throughout this. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. And then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, you guessed it, all was vanity, a striving after the wind. Just like going and trying to grab hold of some gust of wind and hold it in and keep it in, you realize, as Solomon did, that as soon as you grab hold of these things is as soon as you lose them. They're gone in the blink of an eye. And the common denominator in Solomon's experience, did you pick it up? The first person singular pronoun. I. All over the place. And why did he do it? He said several times over, for myself. Now later in the book, several times, he stumbles upon the reality that life is not a product to be consumed for myself. It is a gift of God, only enjoyed when it's seen in that perspective and lived, as Paul said, for His glory. See, we're designed to be mirrors reflecting God to the world and deflecting praise from ourselves back to Him. Jesus said in the famous Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, the question is, God has given you things in life. How are you using them? To serve as a mirror, to serve as a window so that people see you, or as a mirror reflecting back to them the glories and goodness of Almighty God? As you think about the things in your life, think about the great question of life. Not how much money you've made, how successful you are, how your children have done, but how much has God been put on display by your life? If you've got a career that's going well, the question is God on display through what you're doing vocationally? If you're married, is God on display as a result of your marriage? Anything in life, any activity, any responsibility, it falls under that grand overarching umbrella of God's glory. And the result, when we live for God's glory, is that we find true joy. This is one of those backwards, upside down things about the Christian faith. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, do what? Lose it. If you want to find happiness, you will never find it by seeking happiness. You find it by seeking the Lord and living your life and honor and glory to him, and then the happiness comes. Think of it this way. Because it's what we're designed to do, it just makes sense that when we're doing what we were designed to do, we're going to flourish. We're going to come alive. We're going to be functioning at our optimal capacity. It's like, if you've ever heard this, that a very well-designed, expensive sports car is designed to go very, very fast. And unfortunately, the laws in America don't allow it to go very, very fast on most streets. And so they say that without these kinds of cars frequently being driven at these very high speeds, they're going to break down. Why? Because they were designed to do something that they can't do in this context. And they begin to break down and not fulfill their purpose. You and I were designed to live not for ourselves or for our dreams, but for the reality of God himself. And yet the problem is that in this context, in this broken world, we're unable to do that by ourselves. We can't do that. And the result is we break down. And we don't achieve the kind of fulfillment and levels of happiness that intuitively we have this sense that we should be able to achieve. How do you get there? All of a sudden, the story that seems so promising of seeing life not as a product to be consumed, but as a gift of God to be lived for him, and then enjoyment comes, all of a sudden that is an empty promise. Because like the expensive sports car that cannot be driven in this context in the way it was designed to be driven, you and I, in this broken and fractured world, because of what the Bible calls sin, our broken relationship with God, we're unable to live for his glory. But of course, that's where the gospel comes in. Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that what human beings were unable to do, God has done for us in Christ. And it's not a matter of positive thinking, it's a matter of grace. Grace itself means gift. It's not simply that life, your life, is a gift from God. It's that you only find that life. You only live it for God's glory. You only flourish at warp speed and find that fulfillment and joy in life when you receive and live daily by faith upon the gift. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Only through Christ will we find that. In fact, he would go on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now the picture's clear, isn't it? Life is mysterious and complex, and frankly, we're not going to get one of those days walking on the beach where the heavens are open to us and the booming voice comes audibly and shows us exactly what our particular life is about. But we have been given something even better, the Word of God, the perfect Word of God that lays out for us like a treasure map the destination of our journey. We are headed to a place one day, brothers and sisters, where we will fellowship together with the High King of Heaven, where everything will become a reality. All of the longings, all the dreams will meet their fullness. And in the meantime, we depend daily by faith upon the one who is revealed supremely in this book, Jesus Christ. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Oh, he didn't mean we can't accomplish anything. We can be like Solomon. We can be like Mickey Mantle. We can do great things. But from the 20,000-foot vantage point, surveying life, the end to the beginning, we recognize that all those things are empty unless they are pursued for the glory of God. And we can only pursue the glory of God by depending upon the one who is the gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how ironic that he would give to us life by laying down his life and dying. Life is not a product to be consumed. It is a gift of God to be lived for his glory, and only then will true joy come, because God's glory is my joy. Through Jesus alone, we find that. Our Lord, we do thank you for the privilege that we begin today, for the next couple of months, to contemplate what is most basic, what life is for, how we are to live it. Grant us your grace, Lord, to live life for the glory of the High King of Heaven, the deepest treasure of our life. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.